Acts chapter 22. This morning we'd like to look at verse 14. While you're looking it up, I might make mention of the fact that we have our first public hearing on the 5th, this Wednesday morning, in Riverside County for the conditional use permit to allow the Bible College to be using the Murrieta facility this next year in September. So be in prayer as we go before the Board of Supervisors with this permit process. And we're looking to the Lord to work out His perfect will and plan in these issues. Also, a week from Saturday, that'll be on the 15th, we'll have another work day for you that would like to go down to Murrieta and help us as we are getting that facility just spruced up, and have a great time together down there as we always do on those Saturdays. Acts 22:14. Now, Paul is in Jerusalem. He has come to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And while he is there worshiping in the temple, there are certain Jews that recognize him. They were from Asia. And so they stirred up the multitude against Paul, and they were seeking to beat him to death. When the Roman guard saw the tumult, they sent the Roman troops down who rescued Paul from the mob. And as they brought him into the safety of the Antonio Fortress, Paul asked permission of the captain of the guard to speak to the people. This permission was granted. And so Paul began to share with the Jews his conversion to Christianity, declaring to them that he knew exactly how they felt because he felt just as they did at one time. He thought that this Christian sect should be wiped out, and he took a lead role in trying to destroy the church. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus with the papers from the high priest. They gave him the authority to arrest the Jews that were there who believed in Jesus. But just before he arrived in Damascus, there on the road, there shone from heaven a bright light, brighter than the noonday sun. Paul fell on his face on the ground, and the Lord spoke to Paul and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord, that I might serve you?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." And so Paul told them of his conversion there on the Damascus road. And as the result of the brilliance of the light that shone about him, he was blinded for a few days. He was led on into Damascus, and there a disciple of Jesus Christ, a devout man, a Jew who kept the law, whose name was Ananias, came to him and said that the Lord had spoken to him to come and to lay hands on Paul that he might receive his sight. And he said, in the very same hour, I was able to see him. Then verse 14, Ananias said, "The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that you should know his will and see the just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard." The God of our fathers has chosen you. He said the God of our fathers in order to identify to Paul which God he is talking about. Way back in Exodus, when God called Moses to go to the Pharaoh and demand the release of the children of Israel from the Egyptian bondage, Moses said, "They won't believe that you sent me." And so God said, "Well, I will be with you." And he said, "Well, when they ask me, who told you to come? What shall I answer?" And God said, "You shall say unto them, the God of your fathers, I am that I am, have sent you." So God of your fathers is to identify that he is the God that was worshiped by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who revealed himself to them. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the universe in which we live. It was necessary for him to identify God, because people believed in and worshiped many different gods. Now, the people in those days were closer to reality than we are. We live in sort of a fantasy world. And we're not really in touch, oftentimes, with reality. The reality is that every man believes in a God and has a God that he worships, a God that rules over his life. Some people say, "Well, I'm an agnostic." Others foolishly say, "I'm an atheist." But there are no true atheists. When a man declares, "I'm an atheist," what he is usually declaring is, "I do not believe in the God that has been revealed in the Bible." But that man has a God. Because you see, God is not a name. God is a title of whatever is the controlling master passion of your life. Bottom line, what you're living for, the guiding principle, that which controls you, that which is most important to you, that which is paramount in your life, is your God. Every man has a God. Every man is living for some cause, for some purpose, and whatever that may be, is your God. So the God of your fathers is to identify him from the many different gods that people believed in and worshiped at that time. The God of your fathers, he said, has chosen you. Jesus said to his disciples, "You haven't chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained that you should be my disciple, and that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." If any person is having a problem with self-esteem, it should be answered once and for all in the realization that Jesus chose me to be his disciple. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To decide to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and you'll hear Jesus say, "You didn't really choose me, I chose you. And ordain that you should be my disciple." And tell you what, that makes me feel great. It's all the self-esteem I need. The Lord chose me to spend eternity with him. Now, some people have a problem with God choosing. But in reality, God gave me the capacity of choice, and I'm very thankful for that. When it came to someone to spend the rest of my life with. I'm glad that there wasn't someone that says her. And I was forced to live with her. I'm glad that I had that choice, that I was attracted to Kay. As I got to know her, I thought, boy, I'd like to spend the rest of my life with her. And so I said, Kay, will you marry me? Now, she had the choice too. See, I didn't have a 45 at her. You know, I mean, it was a matter of choice. And don't you appreciate the fact that you have that choice? That it isn't just anybody, but, you know, you have the choice who you are to spend your life with. And that's great. Now, why is it so wrong that God should choose who he would spend eternity with? Now, God looked at me and said, I love you. I'd like to spend eternity with you. Great. Now, I have a choice. I can say, nope, don't want to. Or I can say, great. Love to spend eternity with you. So, God has chosen you, he said. As Paul the Apostle began to list in Ephesians the blessings, the many spiritual blessings that were bestowed upon him, the top of his list was that he was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. What a thrill it is for me to realize that God has chosen me. On what basis did God choose me? To the prophet Jeremiah, God said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you as a prophet unto the nations. Now, if God sanctified and ordained him before he was ever formed in the womb, that means that he was chosen on the basis of God's foreknowledge. Now, so oftentimes when we make our choices, later we discover that we made the wrong choice. Oh, if I'd only known. And further knowledge sometimes reveals that we made a serious mistake in the choice that we made. It's wonderful to know that God never says, oops. He doesn't make wrong choices. He makes his choices predicated upon his omniscience. He knows everything. And knowing everything about me, the fact that God chose me is all the more meaningful to me. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said that God had separated him from his mother's womb and then called him by his grace. God told the nation of Israel that he chose them because he loved them. And so God chose you because he loves you. God has chosen you that you, he said, should know his will. Do you know the will of God for your life? Do you know what God has purposed and planned for you? This should be of paramount importance and interest to you. It should be of great concern that you know what is God's will for your life. For everything in life that you do that is separate from the will of God is empty and is going to pass away. Some people are living just for what they can get out of life. They're living according to the world that has no thought or consciousness of eternity, but living for the now. John warned, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It is of the world. But the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. You see, one of the biggest problems that we have today is that we are not conscious of eternity. We are so involved in just trying to get by, trying to live with all of the pressures, that we don't take eternity into consideration. The world passes away, the lust thereof, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Look back upon your life for a moment and all of your accomplishments. How many of those accomplishments have eternal value? You see, you have only one life and it will soon be passed. And only what you do for Christ is going to last. Only those things done for him, only those things done according to his will have any eternal value. The rest is wood, hay, and stubble and will burn. Someone asked the son of a very wealthy man, when his dad died, he said, how much did your dad leave? His answer was, everything. And it's true. When you die, you're going to leave everything. There's an old adage, you can't take it with you. That's true. But you can send some on ahead. And the wise person is laying up treasures in heaven as Jesus suggested that we do. But some never take into consideration God's will for their life. They live as though God did not matter. And they bury their God-given talents in a napkin. They never use what God has given them for his glory. Or worse yet, they use it for their own sake. But one day they will stand before the judge of the earth. And they will hear those fateful words, you wicked and slothful servant. And then he will speak to the angel standing by and say, take the unprofitable servant, cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. When they place your body in the ground, that isn't the end of your existence. After that, the judgment. And the judgment will be a glorious experience or a fearful experience, all depending on who you are, what you've done. You see, the judgment seat for the Christian is like the judge's seat in the Olympics. You've run the race, you've won the race. And so you are brought before the judgment seat, and the judges give to you the gold medal. You've won. Glorious experience. as we stand before Jesus to receive the rewards for the things that we have done according to his will. But for those who have lived as the world, a selfish, self-centered life, have done nothing of eternal value, then the judgment seat before God will be a fearful, awesome event. The Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Do you take eternity into account at all? Is it only when we gather on Sunday morning that you think of eternal things? Or are they on your mind during the week? Do you weigh the ventures in life according to their eternal value? What eternal good will come from this? God chose Paul that he should know the will of God. And what was the will of God for Paul? It was that Paul was to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, to deliver them from the power of Satan, and to bring them into the kingdom of God. What is the will of God for your life? Well, let me give you a few starters. First of all, Paul said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, you can't do that unless you have submitted your life fully to the Lord. It's only when you've made that complete commitment that you know that God is now in control, because I've surrendered the control over to him. And it's only as you know that God is in control of the circumstances, only as you know that God loves you, that in everything you can give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that is, your living righteously, and that you should abstain from fleshly sins. Peter wrote, dearly beloved, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lust, which are warring against your soul. Live honestly among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be as a king, as supreme, or unto the governors, as unto those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's sort of general principles. But how can you know God's will for your life specifically? Paul said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God for your life. So, three things. Present yourself, your body to God. God, here's my body. Use it for your purposes. Don't be conformed to this world. The world's way is that of self-centeredness, selfishness, and living totally for the present, getting all that you can for yourself. But be transformed, not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul refers to this as your reasonable service. In other words, it makes sense to present your body to God, to live for eternal values. The problem with most people is they never take eternity into view. What are the eternal ramifications? What are the eternal consequences if I pursue this career or this experience? You discover the will of God by actively seeking to know the will of God. As you offer your body to God that He might use it as an instrument to do His work, when you desire God's will above everything else in your life, your life will then become a progressive manifestation of God's will. So many people make a mistake about God's will, thinking that if I submit to God's will, then I'll have to go in the ministry. No. It isn't God's will that every one of you be a minister. Oh, I'll have to be a missionary. I'll end up in Barney or something. No. It may be God's will for some. You may discover as you surrender your life, and it actually starts right where you are. You can be in the center of God's will right where you are, in the job that you have, in the place where you are. God can begin to work there in your heart and in your life His perfect will. It may be in time, God will open doors, put other things on your heart. He'll maybe close doors in order to reveal His plan, His purpose. But God doesn't call everyone to be ministers or missionaries. Nor is that the highest calling of God. The highest calling of God is just whatever God has called you to be. And you shouldn't try to be any more than what God has called you to be and God has made you to be. It's wrong to think, well, you know, here I am. I'm just a nobody, you know. All I do is, you know, usher, or I just help clean up the church, or I just am raising my children. Hey, beautiful. Glorious. Be faithful. And as you are faithful there, if God so desires, He may open up greater opportunities, other things. But whatever you do, the Bible said, in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. And you know, you can sell real estate for the glory of God. You can pump gas for the glory of God. It's wrong to think that God's will involves some, you know, great dramatic change in my life. God usually works very slowly, His purposes, His plans within our lives. But the important thing is that I live my life for Him. I live my life in consciousness of the eternal. Lord, I'm doing this as unto You for Your glory. I want my life, Lord, to just be a witness where I am, that people can see through me Your love and Your keeping power. Now, As you surrender yourself to the will of the Lord, as you say, Lord, here's my body, I present it to you, I want it to be a living sacrifice, it may be that God will sort of test your resolve to see how sincere you really are. Do you really mean that? Diogenes was a philosopher who lived at the same time as did Alexander the Great. But he was widely divergent from Alexander the Great. He was sort of a stoic. He was content and satisfied to live in a tub. And people would come to him as he sat in his tub and he would philosophize on his opinions of life and the world and so forth. They'd come and listen to Diogenes. Alexander the Great, on the other hand, the world wasn't big enough for him. When he had conquered the world, he sat down and cried because there was nothing else to conquer. But he began to read some of Diogenes' philosophy. He became attracted to it. In fact, one day he came to Diogenes as he was sitting in his tub. And he said, I admire you above all men on the earth. I admire your philosophy. I am going to be your disciple. I love you. Diogenes gave him two dead fish and said, carry these in your pocket for 2 weeks and you can be my disciple. Alexander went away angry and disgusted, mumbling about smelly fish. And Diogenes was heard to remark, such great devotion dissipated over two dead fish. And sometimes I think when a person comes to God and says, oh, God, I'll do anything for you, Lord. God says, well, you know, how deep is your resolve? And sometimes I think that God sort of says, my, such great devotion dissipated over the loss of an hour's sleep. So God will sometimes test the resolve, not that he doesn't know. But you see, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we don't know ourselves. And so God will put us through a few tests in order to reveal my own heart to me, whether or not my resolve is true and complete. God chose Paul that he might know the will of God, and we are told that Jesus said he was going to show Paul the things that he would have to suffer in doing God's will. But he also showed Paul the eternal glory of doing the will of God. There may be hardship now, but Paul, for eternity, you're going to enjoy the glory of the kingdom of God. And Paul, through every hardship, I'll be there and I'll stand with you. I'll not leave you or forsake you. And so Paul, the Apostle, wrote, the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Writing to the Corinthians, he said, for our light affliction, which is just for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, and here's the issue, we're not looking at these material, temporal things of the world, but we're looking at the things which are not seen, that is, the spiritual things, the kingdom of God. For the things which are seen, he said, are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that when this earthly house, our body, this tent in which we presently live, is dissolved and goes back to dust, that we have a building of God. Jesus calls it a mansion, eternal in the heavens. For we know that when our earthly house or tent is dissolved, we have this building of God. And for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we will not be unembodied. For we that are in this body do groan, earnestly desiring to be freed, not to become an unembodied spirit, to be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For we know and are confident that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, but we would choose rather to be absent from this body, that we might be present with the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, he saw the eternal. That's what he was looking at. And in judging life in light of eternity, it only makes sense to live for God, to present my life to do the will of God. Because when it comes to eternal values, that's all that I have. That which I have done for the kingdom of God according to his will. And that will be the ultimate measure and standard. Did I accomplish God's will for creating me? For his placing me here? Have I fulfilled his will? And so God chose Paul to reveal his will, that Paul might see Jesus and hear the words of Jesus, in order that he might take this word to the pagan world in which he lived. God's chosen you that you might know his will. The Bible says that we shouldn't be ignorant, but we should be understanding as far as the will of God is concerned. Don't be unwise, but understanding of the will of God. God requires you to know his will, as well as requires that you do his will. Am I doing God's will? Each one of us have to ask that question for ourselves and examine ourselves. For if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged by God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have chosen us. You've chosen to spend eternity with us. And Lord, that is just so thrilling. That you would love us so much, esteem us so highly, that you would choose us to spend eternity with you. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day when we stand before you to receive the rewards for the things that we have done that have eternal value. Help us, Lord, to take a honest, realistic look at our lives and at the things in which we are engaged, those things that captivate our hearts, occupy our time. And may we, Lord, place the value on the things that you place on them. Help us, Lord, to always, as you, look at the eternal benefits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.